The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, 1:1-7:5. Okay, at the start of this year, the first sermon of 2008, I've chosen a small section from Ephesians 4, which is a great summary of what God wills and desires for us as a church fellowship as we look to the year ahead. Now, this could be applied to us at any time, but I felt it's very appropriate for us as a fellowship at this particular time. Before we focus on the section, and I'll come to it soon, I just want to consider how Paul actually starts this chapter, because I think this is a timeless actually calling to us. Ephesians 4, chapter 1 says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received." Now, when Paul was writing this, he was writing to the church. That means, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian to this morning, he's writing to you and to I. And please know that we've all been called. I think one misconception we may have is that we think it's only the really spiritual people that God calls, like those who maybe get the call to go somewhere like Mongolia or somewhere like Milne Keynes, some place you would never go to unless you were clear that God was calling you. Now, there may be a specific calling to a particular place at a particular time, but above this is something that we're all called to, and something that actually is more important than any specific calling you may think that you may have. And it's this: that God always calls us primarily to himself, to a relationship with him, where we make that decision that we're going to make Jesus Lord of our lives. There was an obituary recently in the Times newspaper of a lady of whom it was said, and I quote, "Her chief hobby was religion." Now, that's what we're not called to. Religion somehow as a hobby. We're called to a relationship. Then out of that relationship, we're then called to live the type of life that shows that we do belong to Christ. I heard a speaker who gave an interesting soundbite that set me thinking, and it was this. You can come back to me afterwards and say whether you agree with this or not, but I thought it was interesting. He said this: "Within a church fellowship, values are more important than vision." Now, that's not saying that vision is not important. Vision, of course, is very important. But the values that we have in our relationship with each other, what we are or who we are, is actually more important than any strategy or program or anything we're seen to do. As someone said, and I like this quote, "We are human beings, not human doings." Of course, we do need vision, we need plans, we need to be aiming at working at something together. But this can be changeable, and it is negotiable. We have to sit down collectively and work it out. And actually, this is what we're in the process of doing here at present at the Mission. We're looking at how things are structured, how what we can do can be done more effectively. We see the need for change. We see the need to look forward, lest we get stuck and we get stale. And so it is a really important period, which is why we need to be praying together, talking together. For together we want to get this right. But amid all of this going on, I want to assert that something that must not change if we're to be fruitful for God and faithful to him, and they are, if you like, the values that the New Testament lays down so clearly. You see, there are some things that are negotiable and that are changeable, but there are also some things that are not. And what I want to do in this talk is to focus on those things that are not. What's the great commandment given to us by Jesus? You know what the great commandment given to us by Jesus is? Thank you. You speak well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. Hopefully we all know that. What about the Great Commission that was given to us by Jesus? Well, let me tell you that. You may not be able to do that one absolutely succinctly. It's this: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And Jesus said to them, surely I'm with you even to the very end of the age. Now, the great commandment and the great commission are both needed for us to grow, to move forward. And we must never think of there's one opposed to the other. They're like, if you like, two wings of a bird. But I do think the order is significant. And the great command actually comes before the great commission. For isn't this true? It's no good having a great program that may be reaching various parts of the community if our relationships are wrong, if there's no grace, if there's no forgiveness, if there's no love. Which is why the gifts of the Spirit, as important as they are actually not as important as the fruit of the Spirit. No one can have all the gifts, but we are all called to show all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's a calling to us all. In the same way, it's no good having lots of ideas, a big program, if our relationships, if the way we live our lives is failing to reflect the character of God and is failing to glorify Christ in who we are and what we say and do. So let's hold the great commandment and the great commission together, but I think let's always remember the order in which they come. So what have I chosen from this chapter in Ephesians 4 as our focus at the beginning of the year? It's this. It's Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's the goal of us coming together each Sunday and all the other times that we meet together? Well, there may be lots of answers to that, but none, I don't think, are clearer or higher than what Paul declares to us here. I want to pick out these phrases. I'll put them up on the OHP. So I want to pick out those phrases that Paul uses there. He says that we may be prepared for works of service, that as the body of Christ we may be built up, that we all reach unity in the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we become mature, and that we may attain to the whole measure of Christ. Now that is God's will for us. It's God's will for us as individuals, but actually this is written by Paul to the church. So this is God's will for us as a Christian community, as a Christian church together. Now just out of interest, there's a little picture there of all sorts of people forming the body. Why hasn't it got a head on it? Well done. Because Jesus is the head. I didn't go on in this sermon, as I think you've already got it. Okay, I'll leave that up so you can look at that. And if you go away and by tonight, you can still remember those five things. And it's been worth me doing this sermon today, because this is God's will for us. And Paul is writing to the people of God together, saying that together, this is what we aim for, and this is what we are to attain to. This should be our goal and objective. Why is that? Because what God is looking for, he's looking for a mature body. He's looking for a many-membered body, if you like. Jesus Christ, for a short time, was the body of Christ here on earth, if I can reverently put it that way. Now, we, together, are the body of Christ, working together to glorify God. And if there's any chapter in the New Testament that describes this brilliantly, it's found here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And I'm going to focus on three phrases that Paul uses in this chapter in order to help us to get to that place where we can have unity, we can grow to maturity, and we can attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, what I'm going to tell you, or what Paul tells us, is not complicated and it's not rocket science. All of us can understand this, and all of us can do this. But we know that understanding and actually doing can be two different things, can't they? And isn't the challenge before us always to bridge the gap between what we understand and what we actually do? So how are we going to reach maturity and unity and the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? First thing I want to focus on is verse 2 of Ephesians 4. It says this: be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Now we've got to learn to bear with one another. We've got to learn how we can come together in love and harmony. We're all different, we're multifaceted, multiracial, maybe multilingual. But let's be clear of this. We're sitting here this morning because of only one thing. Jesus has made us one. If Jesus hadn't come to earth, if he hadn't died, been raised from the dead, we wouldn't be sitting here now. It's Jesus then who makes the unity. But we, you and I, are called to maintain it. And our task as his church is to demonstrate the greatness of the grace of God. And for this to happen practically, we have to live it out, which is why Paul urges and pleads with us to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And I think a vital part of that calling is this: that we do bear with one another in love. Now, I believe God is going to do great things. But when God does great things, he just uses ordinary people. And he uses very diverse people. People who normally wouldn't actually be together. Maybe wouldn't even be able to cope with being together. Consider how the early church started. This was a context Paul was writing to. There were the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews with their very religious background, very locked up lifestyle. The Greeks with their gods and their strange ways. But God, through Christ, brought them together in order that they be one people. Then within the early church, Paul was writing to, there were slaves and free people. Slaves were objects that other people possessed. They had no identity. They had no personal privileges. They were regarded just as a commodity. But within the early church, they became children of God. In the same home group, there were now the wealthy people who owned them, except now they were brothers and sisters. The huge divide had been crossed. Then there was male and female. And the gospel gave new freedom, honor and dignity and status to women. So all these different people were gathered in, people from different backgrounds, traditions, expectations and lifestyles. And they came together in order to display the wonder of Christ. And that's what we're called to. And how do you do that? Well, I think we start by actually just getting on. And we start by bearing with one another in love. How do we bear with one another? Well, look at verse 2. It's through humility. It's through gentleness. It's through patience. I think you've got to start with humility, because if you've got pride, you will struggle relating to and getting on with others. If you've got a list in your head of requirements of other people before you're willing to accept them, then you won't connect. We have to start with a humble attitude. Apparently, Winston Churchill said of Attlee, he's a very humble man, but then again, he's got a great deal to be humble about. The truth is, all of us have got a great deal to be humble about. And when we come to God and ask for his grace and forgiveness and mercy, we then need to carry that attitude before God into our relationship with each other. So coming into the kingdom of God means leaving self-reliance, self-assertion aside. You must always come in lowliness, realizing that we only ever get in because of the immense mercy, kindness, and grace of God. I hear some people say this, I don't suffer fools gladly. Really, that just means this, I'm proud, impatient, and I'm easily irritated. It's not a godly attitude. We have nothing to boast about or be proud about. So bearing with each other has to start with humility. And what about gentleness? Jesus himself said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Come to me and you will find rest. Do we make it easy for people to draw near to us? When people meet us, do they meet a humble, lowly heart? Remember that God said, a broken and contrite heart he will never despise. He wants us, if you like, to have hearts that are broken in when the stubbornness and the hardness has gone. And how does it show? Well, when we're reviled, we don't revile back. When we're criticised, we don't hit back with harder criticism. And when we're like that, it will help us to bear with one another. What about patience? Well, if you watch the babies or the toddlers in this church, watch them as they try to walk. They start by taking a step forward, then down they go. When that happens, a good parent won't respond by saying this. Look, if you can't walk properly, wait until you can, but stop all this falling around. No, instead you say this, well done, come on, get up, have another go. Love is patient. And bearing with each other must involve being patient with each other, being long as opposed to short-tempered. Put it bluntly, patience is long-suffering towards people you find it difficult to be with, who may annoy you. And with all those people, remember that sometimes the feeling may be mutual. So bearing with one another in love is actually mutual tolerance, a commitment to accept one another with our differences, with our weaknesses, and not giving up when there may be struggles to get on. So that's the first way I think we can reach unity, maturity, and attain to the whole measure of Christ. We bear with one another in love. Here's another one, verse 15 in Ephesians 4. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speak the truth in love. Now, there are two possible ways of reading this. The verse before warns us against getting blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So Paul could be referring to speaking and preaching doctrine, scripture, in love. And we need, and we're committed to, speak the truth, and we need to teach it from scripture every Sunday here from the front. Let's carry on with that in our interactions throughout the week, in our conversations, when we're in small groups, when we're one-to-one. Let's use scripture to encourage and rebuke one another if need be. Paul here could also be speaking about simply being truthful. Later on in the chapter, in verse 25, he tells us to put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. So we're not to lie, we're to speak truthfully. And I think that also means of getting rid of gossip, getting rid of exaggeration, getting rid of expanding things, getting rid of unhelpful generalisations. He's always doing that, probably means he did it once before. Everybody's talking about it, could mean you heard one person mention it. And often where there is a conflict, you try and unravel it and discover the source is exaggeration or gossip. And to mature, to maintain unity, we have to stop being careless with words. Instead, we're told to speak the truth, and we speak the truth in love. What about another way we're going to have unity and grow to maturity and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The body of Christ is built up when we are committed to building one another up. It's a corporate thing. Which is why we have to be on guard against taking what I think is the excessive individualism we find in Western culture into our Christian thinking and acting and community. Now, in the English language, there's no distinction between you in the singular and you in the plural. We use it as the same word. But in New Testament Greek, there is a you which is singular, and there's another word which is plural. And I suspect that as we read the New Testament, we read most of the yous in the singular. When we read it, we think, well, this is applying to me as an individual. But most of them are actually in the plural. They're referring to us together. And I think this is important, for it's together that we grow. It's together that we're going to mature. It's together that we're going to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I think what this chapter underlines very clearly is discipleship is not for loners. It has to be a team operation. You and I cannot arrive at Christian maturity on our own. I need you, and you need me, in order that we reach this destination. So look at those six words at the end of verse 15. As each part does its work. Each part, we all have a part to play. What is your part? Well, let me say this. Whatever it is, it's very important. If you don't use your gift for the service of Christ and the benefit of others, we all miss out. Now, a baby doesn't know what the parts of their body are for. A baby will lie down in a cot or a pram and think that the toes are for sucking, hands and knees are for walking on. That is a sign, if you like, a baby is a baby. They're not yet mature. But babies grow, they turn into toddlers, they begin to grow up, and they learn feet are for walking on. The hands are very good for doing up buttons, combing hair, blowing noses, and so on. I know that's a bit of a limited illustration, but hopefully you get the picture. As we mature, we realise what our gifts are. As you serve, as you give, you discover what your gifts are for, and that will be recognised and affirmed by those who are around you. You'll find out what you're good at because of the recognition and appreciation of it from others within the body of Christ. The body then grows into maturity. Every part is united and working properly, each moving forward towards the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this, without any doubt, is God's will for us. So what are we called to? Well, we're called to bear with each other in love. We're called to having a humble, gentle, and patient heart. We're called to speak the truth in love. And what should we, as the body of Christ, his church, display and demonstrate? Well, to the world outside, what we should demonstrate is charity, unity, diversity, and growing maturity. These are the characteristics of a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And remember that calling is a corporate one, a deepening fellowship, an eagerness to maintain visible Christian unity, and also to recover, if in any way it's got lost, an active every member ministry where everyone is playing their part. And that will lead to a steady growth towards maturity by speaking and holding on to the truth in love. And whatever changes may come this year, we need to keep this biblical ideal clearly before us. We need to keep what we've got up there very much our goal together. So let's pray together for the Holy Spirit to work in us, that we may reach unity in the faith and also in the knowledge of the Son of God, and that we may become mature and that we may attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Amen.